Today is Father's Day. Amen. We want to look on the thought of Father's Day for a while. And we want to start off in the message by saying this. A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and unappreciated heroes in all humanity. And there's a lot of funny stories about fathers. When the children come over sometimes, they relate back the funny stories of myself and maybe the wife, things that were real funny. And there's a lot of funny stories relating to fathers. One time a little boy was asked to define Father's Day. And he said this. Well, he said, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the present. And then I read where the greatest number of long-distance phone calls is made on Mother's Day, but the largest number of collect calls is made on Father's Day. Now, fathers have favorite sayings. I can remember my father having sayings that he said, and I've said some of these, such as, go ask your mother. Just wait till I get home. When I was your age, and I used to walk to school in the snow. And of course, another one is, I'm busy right now. Well, I've told this story before, but it's kind of humorous, but we'll get into the serious part here in a little bit. It says the father of five children had won a toy at a raffle. So the father called all of his children together, and he asked this, which of them should have the present? Now there was five of them, and it could only go to one. And he said this, who's the most obedient? Who never talks back to their mother? Who does everything she says? And all five voices answered in unison together, okay, Dad, you get the toy. The idea for creating a day for children to honor their fathers began in Spokane, Washington. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd thought of the idea for Father's Day while listening to Mother's Day sermon in 1909. Having been raised by her father, I understand there were six children. And being raised by her father after mother died, Sonora wanted her father to know how special he was to her. It was her father that made all the parental sacrifices and was, in the eyes of his daughter, a courageous, selfless, and loving man. Her father was born in June, so she chose to hold the first Father's Day celebration in Spokane, Washington, on the 19th day of June, 1910. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Now, I understand what I read. A lot of people didn't pay much attention to that. So there's other presidents that come right along behind that. And also, like Brother Sessions said this morning, would proclaim it. One was a federal holiday. Nixon, I believe, did that. Roses are the Father's Day flower. Did you know that? Red to be worn for a living father. And white if the father has passed away. I didn't know that. Something new, I'll pass it on to you. We read a poem about fathers. We want to share it with you. And I'm not just going to get up here and talk about funny things. We're going to get into the message in a moment. It said, he's a mender of toys. He's a leader of boys. He's a changer of fuses. And a kisser of bruises. Bless him, O Lord. He's a mover of couches. He's a soother of ouches. He's a pounder of nails. He's a teller of tales. Reward him, O Lord. He's a hanger of screens, counselor of teens, fixer of bikes, chastiser of tykes. Help him, O Lord. He's a raker of leaves, a cleaner of ease, a dryer of dishes, a fulfiller of wishes. Bless him, O Lord. And then I heard about a little girl who walked out of the service after it was over, and she said to the pastor, "When I grow up, I'm definitely going to give you some money." The pastor said, "Well, thank you. Thank you, dear. But why?" "Well," she said, "because my dad says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had." But now we want to leave the funny stuff and look at our Father in the Old Testament that we could use as an example for us this morning. The book of Joshua, 24th chapter, verse 14, starts out this way. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, among all the people through whom we passed. And the people drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God, he's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you serve the Lord, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then you turn and do you hurt." Amen. And some of you. "And after that he hath done you good," the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." At the age of 110, Joshua summoned the leaders of Israel to a place called Shechem for a farewell address. And he charged them there to obey the Lord who had fought for them and gave them inheritance. He warned them of the danger of apostasy. And he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And as Joshua spoke, he did so with the authority of experience. For he had walked with Moses over 40 years and led Israel into the contest of Canaan for another 25 years. He reinforced his appeal with the power of a good example. "As for me and my house," he said, "we will serve the Lord." It has been said that a boy loves his mother but will follow his father. The godly father is a man of prayer. Amen. He goes to God often. Many times he goes on behalf of his family, asking for wisdom and courage for himself and protection for his wife and children. And we have an example of that in the Bible. If you go to the book of Job, chapter number 1 and verse number 5. "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said this, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." What's he saying? Early in the morning, He would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking this, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now this, if I understand it right, was a regular custom of Job. Joshua also was a man of God, and he was a man with a backbone. And it was so evident at Kadesh Barnea. When he was in minority, just him and Caleb, standing against 10 others, he never wavered, nor did he ever recant. He stood against the pressure of the other tribal leaders and stayed true to the promises of God. And I asked this morning, there's fathers here, several fathers here. I asked you, as a father, have you stayed true to the promises of God? Abraham also was a spiritual leader of the home. When he spoke, he also spoke for the family. He acknowledged his responsibility for the spiritual life of his family. Amen. He declared their intent. Now, I know that mothers have a very strong influence in the home. They have a strong influence over their children. But fathers should still be the guide in spiritual worship. It shouldn't have to be the mother who leads in worship in the home. Amen. Genesis 18 and 19, God said this, and he said it about Abraham. And this is quite a testimony for God to give for somebody. He said in Genesis 18, 19, for I know him. What did he know about him? That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. He said, for I know him, not only by his knowledge, but with a special knowledge, a peculiar love and affection. God loved Abraham deeply. Amen. And therefore, he was going to go on and reveal, amen, his secrets, his future secrets to him. God not only knew who he was, but what he was. He was a holy, godly man. He also knew that he would command his children and his household after him to serve and worship the Lord. And I say, what a thing for God to know about a father. Amen. He commanded his children, but not his children only, but his servants also, and all that was within, amen, his authority. And he would use his authority with them, give them all needful instructions, and take such message with them as would tend to propagate and preserve the true religion even after he had passed away. I ask you, fathers, are you the leader in your household? Amen. If not, that could be the reason why you might be having some problems, if you are. Amen. Now, fathers, do they ever see you take a Bible in hand? Do they ever hear you lead in prayer? Do they ever have you do the Sunday school lesson with them? God said, I know him. And what he knew was good. And what he knew about him was so good that he was going to reveal to him the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham was called a friend of God. And you may have friends, but there's no friend like God. He was called a friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20:7 says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people of Israel, and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" In James 2:23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Oh, that's quite a testimony. That's quite a testimony to be called a friend of God. A father is to be a provider. He's a provider. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, in the New Testament, it says this, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." If he won't work, he shouldn't have a meal. Pretty strong. Wow. Especially when you're retired. That's pretty strong. If you won't work, you shouldn't eat. Now, the word work, everybody knows work means. It means to toil, to labor. Also, it means employment. Not just, what you say, don't just sit at home and live on welfare and let the wife work. That really stirs me more than anything else, I guess. Amen. It's not that I got a vendetta against it, but it is pretty, amen, it's pretty alarming when a husband, a father, can sit, amen, in a recliner and a wife go out and work and bring in the money, amen, and they have to live on welfare and food stamps. Wow. Not because of a need, but because of laziness. A man that does that is a lazy bum. He's a bum. And he shouldn't eat, the scripture said, but he's probably the biggest eater in the household. If he has boys as children, he should teach them how to work and to work. He should not depend on the wife's wages to support the family. The scripture says it won't work. It didn't say can't work. There's a difference. There are exceptions where a man might be injured. He might be sick, or he might become handicapped. Now, when a young lady, and we've got some young ladies in this congregation, when a young lady marries, one thing she should consider, will she have to work to support the family? Will she have to get a job to make ends meet? You know, in our life, my wife never worked outside the home. She didn't work until we had children. She didn't work outside the home. I brought in the income. I had poor jobs, and I got a good job. And when you marry, you shouldn't marry with the thought of two incomes to support that family. Amen. I know this is kind of old-fashioned, but nevertheless, I believe it's the Word of God. Will the day nursery have to wind up taking care of the children? Will relatives take care of their children while the mother's working? I'm a firm believer, and I believe I have the Lord's blessing on it, that the man is to be the one supporting the family. What's a wife's job? To be a keeper at home. Not a keeper of the home, keeper at home. Amen. Maybe you won't have all the fineries. Maybe you won't have all the luxuries that ones have in their later years. Maybe you actually have to get along with one car. That's terrible. Maybe you won't have an automatic dishwasher. Maybe you have to get your hands wet. But God has a way of taking little and make it stretch so your needs are taken care of. And you wind up, amen. When you do it the Bible way, you have time to serve God. Amen. You young ladies who are not yet old enough to marry, when you do, make sure you consider their maturity and their spirituality. Don't go with somebody just because you think they're good looking. There's more to, amen, looks are changed. Look at me. My, I was a good looking guy when I was young. I mean, I was a wife's heartthrob when I was young. But now it's got to be true love for her to put up with me now. But looks change. You could have an accident. You could have a disease. It's got to be based on what more than what they look like. It's got to be based on, amen, their maturity, their spirituality. Are they spiritual? When you're around them, amen, when you're around them, do you feel, amen, like serving God more or less? Amen. When I got married, I was older than my wife, 1 year. But not as mature or grown up as my wife was. She was ready to be a wife. She knew how to keep a house and take care of the children, fix a meal, and make the home presentable. I was unprepared. I was unprepared to grasp the big step of marriage, but she wasn't. And really, it's her fault because she's the one that proposed to me. So she got stuck with me until I got saved. I repeat this. The husband is to be the provider. He's the protector. He's a leader in worship and a teacher of good things for the home. I ask you this morning, fathers, does God know good things about you? Could he testify to that? Does God know that you're a leader in spirituality in the home? Could God actually reveal to you his plans, amen, for your home? Amen. Are you close enough to God that God actually communes with you? Like Job, fathers, if you have children, do you pray for them that they'll have a successful life, not just out here in job, just not out here in the sectarian world, or amen, just not out here in, amen, their vocabulary, their profession, but do you pray for them they'll be successful in their spiritual walk with God? People seem to think that all there is to raising children is, amen, raise them up and get them out. They get a good job and away they go. You're missing the whole thing. Amen. You need to teach them, command things. Teach them the law of God. Now, here and when we read this in the Bible about teaching things, the commandments and things, amen, we're talking about Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. Amen. But it's a carryover. Amen. We should teach our children spiritual things in the home. Fathers and mothers, amen, should be a prime example. Amen. And when things don't always go well in the home, that they, amen, they actually see their father and mother crying out to God for help. Amen. Do you pray for your children like Job? Do you pray that God will keep them in their daily walk? And to really have a home, there needs to be both a father and mother. Now, I know things can happen, amen, but that's not what I'm dealing with. There is some sinful garbage out here in our world of two men and two women. But there needs to be a real father and a real mother when it comes to raising a family. Now, these other teachings didn't come out of God's Word. But you know what, church? Look at the people that's changing their minds. This is shocking. Look at the state after state that's crumbling and giving their allegiance to same-sex marriage. And it'll be coming to Ohio. Just wait. They knock on the door. They're a bold, amen, organization. They may get defeated a few times on the ballot box, but they'll be back. They'll be back. Amen. The ones that were struck blind in the days of Lot still grasp for the door. Even though they was blind, that spirit so much had a hold of them, they still were hunting for the door. Amen. Church of God, never accept it. Amen. That's a sinful. Amen. I know sin is sin. Amen. But there's some sins that's a lot more bolder than others. And that's one of them. There are some sins that come to the forefront much more than others. God wants a man to marry a woman. When I worked at Rockwell, I had to hire women to run machines. And usually when I hire a man, I can't get hardly anybody to break them in. The men don't want to go down. They don't want to break them in because they don't want them doing more than they did. But you'd be surprised when I had to hire a woman, put her on a machine. I had men flocking around that machine, all wanting to show her how to do this and show her how to do that. And you know the amazing part? She'd run more parts than they did. But if women were in, like the scripture says, a keeper at home, now this is going to be hurtful to some. There'll be more employment. But the men have become so accustomed to that second income, amen, with plenty of money, they don't even have to pray over anything that they get. They don't have to pray over the food, they don't have to pray over anything. Amen. Now, I know there's probably times when, amen, that might have to be that way. And I'm not going to hobby on this. Some have already turned me off. That's all right. That's all right. Amen. You can turn off truth all you want, and it's true. Amen. Women are to be keepers at home, and the father, the husband, amen. You brought children into the world, you should support them. Amen. You told that wife, amen, to honor, amen. You'd honor her and love her, amen. You're going to provide for her, then you need to do that. I believe there's some people that take marriage vows, they don't even realize what they're saying when they take those vows. Those vows are sacred. Amen. They're not only made before a waiting off audience, they're made before God. And you know, amen, when you vow a vow, amen, you're to keep it. The 78th Psalm. I'm preparing to close. And I heard some amens on that. 78th Psalm, verse number 5. Psalmist said this, for he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might see their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God has commanded us fathers to teach our children and to point our children to him so that our children may have confidence in God, hope in God, and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons. The New Testament tells us this. In Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up and train them and admonition of the Lord. Now, that word translated admonition means this. Put something in their mind. Put something in their mind. It also means giving good advice. Putting something in their mind, and namely, he's referring to the Word of God. Let me say this in closing. Godly influences in the home build a wall of protection around the household. The home should be a place of religious training, discipline, and government, where children can be taught good manners. They can be taught obedience and good work ethics. Fathers, when you leave this world, you can leave behind a rich legacy. A rich legacy, not of dollars and cents, but Christian example and godly influence. And this is a legacy not too many strive for. Oh, they strive for their CDs. They strive, amen, for this and that. Amen, that they'll have something to pass on to their children. And at funerals, I've preached a lot of funerals. But at funerals, it brings all kinds of relatives out of the walls, especially when they know there's an inheritance. And you may save up and save up and save up and pass it on to your children. And one thing you know for sure, your children will know how to take care of it. They'll know how to take care of it. But there's a legacy you can pass on to your family, pass on to your children. We're not going to be here forever. We're not cast in concrete. One of these days, amen, we're going to leave this world. And to leave behind a legacy, amen, of spirituality far supersedes anything else you could leave them. As we prepare to close and sing a verse of song, does God have confidence in you as the head of the household? Can he say, I know him? I know Roger. I know Nick. I know different ones. Can he say, I know him, and what he knows about us is good things? Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers.